We send our juniors down there for a week, and then we send our teens for a week, but he always sends them back. We haven't got that system perfected yet, but they are very active down there during the summer. They start probably in May. Well, George,
their first activity is late
in April, and they go all the way through the summer. They have 3 weeks of juniors and 3 weeks of teens, and then other camp meetings and other things mingled in between that. And so we've been very blessed. Our young people have had a good result in going down there, being stirred from the preaching and having a good time with all the activities and meeting other people from other churches. So it's been a real blessing to us, and we're glad to have Brother Griffiths here with us. He'll be preaching this morning, tonight, and again every evening this week, Monday through Friday. We encourage you to come out. You can't get too much of it. See, that's the thing. You know, you say, well, I can only handle so much preaching. You can probably only handle too much, but your soul needs a lot more of it. And so whip the old body into condition, and the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and get out here and be with us each evening, and it'll make a difference in your life if you're out here every night this week and get under the preaching of the Word of God. So, Brother George, you come ahead at this time, please, sir.
I don't know. I was here for Matt and Adriana's send off and kicked them completely out of the country. Well, you know. But I don't know if I did this, but I think we need to add a little class proceeding. How many's ever heard of Tennessee Ernie Ford? Now, I do this for two reasons, to see how carnal the congregation actually is. But no. What's he famous for? What song is he famous the most for? Yes, sir. Well, there's always a spiritual one in every bunch. 16 tons, what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me because I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store. And everybody's going, I'm now healing. I want you to help me. I have a tendency to take good songs and ruin them. And I've ruined this song too. And all you have to do is help me do this. Can you do this for me? Come on, snap your fingers. We set 16 rows near the back. We don't hear much, and that's a natural fact. We sit and giggle, draw pictures, and we talk real low. We have a good time on the 16th row. On the 16th row, crossword puzzles are in. We sit and look at pictures, places we have been. Don't ask about the sermon, cause we don't know. We're having too much fun on the 16th row. Now here's the part, make you eat your heart out. Well, the preacher preaching sermon about the mission field, trying to get his people their lives to yield. Dear Jesus, don't you call me, cause I can't go. I'm having too much fun on the 16th row. All right. I like singing that song. Even in a church that doesn't have 16 rows, everybody turns around. Everybody turns around and see who's sitting in the back. So, now there's a couple of things I would not want to be. If you don't like rejection, if you don't like loneliness, there are a couple of things that I just would not like to be. I would not like to be an offering plate in the Baptist church. I would not want to be the third verse of a four-verse song. And I wouldn't want to be the front row of a Baptist church. And I wouldn't want to be in the parking lot 5 minutes after 12. Now, NASCAR is real popular down home. And I can see why. The most dangerous place in the world to be is in a Baptist church parking lot 5 minutes after 12. You could get killed. All right, it's good to be here. Sitting there with them boys. The song leader said, get up and shake hands. And I just stood there like this. They thought that was the coolest thing since peanut butter. He just said, shake hands. And say, whose hands to shake? If you take your Bibles, we'll try to do something serious this morning. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. What the resurrection is to our faith. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What the resurrection is to our faith, the crucifixion is to the deity of Jesus Christ. You say, say that again, Brother Griffiths. What the resurrection is to our faith, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is to his deity. John chapter 8, verse 28 says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. John chapter 8. Let's just go there. I've got it all ready for me. We're going to preach out of Matthew 27, but I want you to see that. Look what the Bible has to say. This is what Jesus has to say. This is not what I have to say. What the resurrection is to our faith, the cross of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion is to his deity. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Then shall ye know that I am he. You know, it's not a freaky thing that the life of Jesus Christ begins in John, begins there in his public ministry, aside from his baptism, begins at the marriage supper of Canaan. The marriage of Canaan, Mary there at Canaan. And he says, you destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. The scribes and the Pharisees and the unbelievers, they stood there and said, it took our fathers 47 years to build this thing up, and in 3 days you'll raise it up, you'll destroy it, and in 3 days you'll raise it up, destroy this temple. But John says, but this he spake of his body. But this he spake of the resurrection. You should destroy this temple. Of course, we know that hindsight. But John tells us clearly what he's talking about. But these people did not believe that. They thought he was talking about that physical temple that took them 47 years to build. Now 3.5 years have passed. 3.5 years have passed. They've done everything. They've tried to push him off a hill. They've tried to stone him. They've done everything. Now they finally got him. They finally got him. They're going to nail him to the cross. They're getting ready to put him in the ground. And these same people that looked at Jesus Christ and said, it took our fathers 47 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days. They immediately, listen to me, friends, they immediately go to Pilate and say, put a guard at the tomb. Set you a guard, set you some sentries, set you a battalion or whatever it is, seal it. And they went to such length, they put a Roman seal upon that, that if anybody broke that seal, it was a crime punishable by death. What had happened to Christ could happen to the person that breaks the seal. Now, why go to all that problem? Why go to all that trouble to keep a dead body in the grave if Jesus Christ is not who he claims to be? If 3.5 years earlier, and listen, he's walked on the water. I guarantee you, that any one of these men that came and begged and came and says, you put a watch at the tomb of Christ, this deceiver said in 3 days, they understand now. They understand now. And it wasn't, listen, the fact that he stood outside Lazarus' tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. It wasn't the fact that he broke up every funeral he ever attended. Even today, Jesus breaks up every funeral he attends. My mother's funeral was not a funeral. It was graduation. They were shouting all over that place. We didn't sing them old sad songs. We were singing Victory in Jesus, and the Holy Ghost got a hold of our hearts. We were shouting, wiping tears of joy from our eyes as we knew that our mother was not in that place called the casket. She was seated in heavenly places by Christ Jesus. Praise God. But the widow at Nain following her source, her livelihood, her son, out to the grave. Jesus walks in. I love what the Bible says. He groaned in his spirit, saw the brokenhearted contriteness of that woman, stopped the funeral procession, took the young man by the hand, and presented him back to his mother. He went into the house of Jairus. The 12-year-old girl stands there with Jairus and the wife there and says, and Peter, James, and John, and they lay that little old cold corpse, 12-year-old girl, says, Talitha Kumi, that is to say, damsel, arise. I guarantee you, when they saw these things, and when they heard about, they didn't hear about, they saw him feed the 5,000. Saw him feed the 4,000. Saw him open up blind eyes, and saw him unstop deaf ears, and saw him make the lame to walk again. saw him do all of the great miracles. Yet they still wanted to nail him to the cross, but that was their downfall. Now, I'm not saying that in the fact that they failed there. That was part of the plan. All of the things that transpired from the baptism of John, baptism of Jesus by John in the Jordan River, all the way through to all the miracles and all the things that he had performed, many of the men that stood there at Pilate's throne and says, listen, this deceiver said, in 3 days I will rise out of the grave. Put a watch. Put a seal. Make sure he doesn't come out of that grave. Why go to all that trouble? They didn't believe him 3.5 years earlier. You know what I believe? I know what happened. Those miracles, as sweet and wonderful as they are, and as unveiling to the deity of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ said, those things will not convince you I am He. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He. There stood that crowd that had watched all of these things that I had gone to just a few moments before. The raising of the dead, the feeding of the 5,000, the cleansing of the leper, saw all of those things. Now they run immediately to Pilate and says, put a seal, put a watch. Because he said he's going to rise out of the grave. What appeared to be the low point in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was actually His coronation. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He. And they knew exactly what He was talking about in John chapter 12. If I be lifted up, I will draw men unto myself. They said, what is this lifting up? They knew He was talking about the crucifixion. What appeared to be the low point in the life of Christ was actually His high point. His death was actually the thing that tore back the veil and let everybody know that Jesus Christ is exactly who He claimed to be. Somebody say amen. You made me think you're a bunch of Presbyterians. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He. At the foot of the cross in John chapter 27, back to our text, verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earth quake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Truly, this was the Son of God. Here was a man, this centurion. I guarantee you, this was not his first crucifixion. I would have hated to witness any one of them. I would not want to have witnessed when they crucified at the great slave uprising of Spartacus. They took 6,000 slaves, starting at the gates of Rome, and 6,000 hanging crosses and 6,000 crucified slaves. Normally, they let the slave, they let the dying person, they died on the cross. When they died on the cross, they took them down. But they so wanted to instill into the hearts of anyone else who would think to rise up against the mighty Roman Empire, they wanted to instill such fear that they left their carcasses on the cross for days and weeks until the birds and until their flesh literally rotted off their bodies. You could not go down the Appian Way into the main gate of Rome without the stench and the horror of death on every side. 6,000 rotting corpses. Crucifixion was not a new thing to this centurion. He may have, as he rose up through the ranks, had a part in driving in nails into the hands of other prisoners. Others who were condemned to die. Others who deserved to die such a horrible death. He may have been repulsed at the first two or three or four, but after a while, it got to be commonplace. A man familiar with death. In fact, there were two other men dying with Jesus Christ at the same time. He wasn't impressed with their death. He wasn't impressed with what was going on around him. But something impressed him with the man in the middle. So much so that he said, truly, this was the Son of God. Truly, this was the Son of God. He was not witnessing a crucifixion for the first time. He was not watching a man die for the first time. I would venture to say that in his career, a man who rose to the rank of centurion, a man who was in charge at least of 100 and possibly 1,000 soldiers, death was a common thing for him. He'd probably grabbed a man by the nape of his beard and took that Roman sword and thrust it into his body, and he watched him become lifeless and breathe his last breath upon his face. none shaken and unmoved by the horrors of that moment, drop that body to the ground and go on to the next. But something happens in 6 hours. Something transpires in 6 hours that drops the scales of unbelief and doubt from this man's eyes. Begins to soften his heart, this old Roman calloused heart who had seen countless thousands of people die. Everything that happened and transpired, he finally came to the conclusion, truly, this was the Son of God. What are you trying to say? He'd seen death. He'd had a hand in death. But this man was dying differently. Something was happening here. And as I said before, the resurrection is to our faith. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is just to His deity. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me. There's nothing more glorious today to the child of God than the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing more revealing to His deity than the cross of Jesus Christ tonight. What are you trying to say, Brother Griffiths? I'm trying to say, folks, Jesus on the cross lets us know that He's exactly who He claimed to be. Exactly who He claimed to be. I believe that centurion, I believe he got saved that minute. You say, chapter and verse, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, he that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is born of God. But he that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not born of God, but is Antichrist. You know, you're not going to heaven unless you come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is exactly who He claimed to be. A group of Mormons came to our front porch one day. They regret it. I regretted it. I looked out the door, saw those boys standing there, and I got to say this. I'm tired of the Mormons looking better than our Baptist boys look. I'm tired of a bunch of people who don't believe Jesus Christ to be who the Bible declares Him to be. But they'll give 2 years of their life as missionaries to some city somewhere. 2 years of their life as Mormon missionaries. I'm getting ready to take a shower. I hear this knock on the door. I can see through the little screen there, the little blinds there. Oh my goodness, it's the Mormons. The last thing I wanted to do, so I opened the door just to be courteous. We come to talk to you today about Jesus Christ. They said the wrong thing. Honestly, I had a towel over my shoulder. I had pajamas on, a towel over my shoulders, getting ready to go take a shower. And the last thing I wanted to talk to, and the last thing I wanted to do was talk to anybody. We come to talk to you about Jesus Christ. And I said, no, you didn't. That just pushed the wrong button. That stirred the wrong pot, buddy. I want to hear tell you, no, you didn't. What do you mean? I said, you don't believe Jesus Christ. Oh, we do too. We believe what the Bible has to say about Jesus Christ. I said, no, you don't. And for 1 hour, my mother and father-in-law and my wife and my kids walked past us on two separate occasions as I laid there and laid them open. Stood there and laid them open. Oh, but we believe in Jesus. I said, no, you don't. I said, the Jesus you believe in was a man who became a God. The Jesus you believe in was brother to Lucifer. That Adam is our God. I'm here to tell you the Jesus I believe in was the pre-existent, pre-powerful, all-knowing, all-powerful God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. For what good work do you stone me? Jesus Christ asked those Pharisees. They said, for no good work do we stone thee, but thou being a man makest thyself God. I took their own Bible and showed them what the Bible said. Before Abraham was, I am. Abraham, you're not even yet 50 years old, the scribes and Pharisees said. And thou makest thyself older than Abraham before Abraham was. I am him. For Abraham was, I am. I and my father are one. You know what I'm trying to tell you? You look at me with your God-given eyeballs and remember the words of this lathered up preacher this morning. You're not going to heaven until you believe that Jesus Christ is exactly who He claimed to be. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. The Philippian jailer asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to heaven believing that Jesus was just another man. You're not going to heaven believing Jesus is just another prophet. You're not going to heaven believing He was a man who became a God. You'll have to go to heaven believing He's exactly who He claims to be. And the Bible declares Him to be. See, what kind of preaching is this? The kind this world needs. This is the kind Matt got for his send-off. you are here. What are you trying to say? I'm trying to tell you Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. And for 3.5 years, they hated him, despised him, tried to kill him. They tried to kill him because they said, he's a man making himself God. How dare this man speak such blasphemy? In fact, that was one of the accusations at his own mock trial. He being a man making himself God. And they said, this is blasphemy. But they weren't convinced of it until what? He was crowned with thorns and robed in blood, hanging on a cross, dying for the sins of the world. When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know. There were 2 other men dying that day. They didn't look at either one of them and say, truly, this was the Son of God. But as Jesus Christ hung there on the cross, taking him only 6 hours to die, that hardened Roman soldier, and even those who sought to have him put to death and denied everything that he believed and practiced here on earth, they go immediately running to Pilate and say, put a watch, put guards, put a stone upon that tomb. Because this deceiver said, in 3 days I'll rise again. Now, they're coming to a different conclusion, are they not? They've come to the conclusion, although they're believing like the devils believe. The devils believe, the Bible says, with fear and trembling, they saw Jesus Christ and came to the conclusion that the whole world has come to, that Jesus Christ is exactly who he claims to be. And I'm glad he is. I'm glad he is. And you say, how do you know that? On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And it was on that old cross, the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was saying. One day, as a little 8-year-old boy, I came trembling before that cross and asked that dying Savior, I believe what you did. Come into my heart and save my soul. And he became in my heart exactly what he claims to be. It's not his resurrection. It's not his mighty miracles. The hour has come. John, Jesus Christ said in the book of John chapter 12, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. The most glorious thing that Jesus Christ did was die on the cross. The world stood back and said, oh, what a low point. The world stood back and said, oh, what a shame. The world stood back and said, oh, what blasphemy. But the angels begin to sing the hallelujah chorus as Christ died and gave his life. That unveiled, that tore back the veil and said, look, on the cross is the Son of God that takes away the sins of the world. And that centurion, hardened by death, calloused by suffering, watched it all take place. He said, truly, this was the Son of God. Why? Why brought him to that conclusion? Someone who 6 hours earlier at 9 o'clock in the morning, as he stood there, probably anxious, let's go home. Let's get this over with. But his anxiousness left. His calluses began to disappear. His blinded eyes from sin began to lift. As he began to watch that person in the middle. What are you trying to say, Brother Griffiths? Don't look at me like a dying town in a hailstorm this morning. Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. He's exactly who he claimed to be. And I'm here, hopefully, this ought to put some joy in your heart. That he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For him and by him, Colossians says, were all things created. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And by him were all things made, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm trying to tell you, kids, he's not just a historical figure. He is the eternal, existing God in human flesh. It's his cross. It was his death that proved his deity. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know. In fact, at least 2 people got saved the day Jesus Christ died. The centurion and the thief on the right. He looked down at that fella who towards the end of his death, now listen to me, friends, towards the end of his death, they were moments away from dying. They were moments away from dying. And yet that one unrepentant thief leans out and says, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Save yourself and us with you." And the other thief leaned out and said, "Have you no fear?" Look at me, friends. He leaned out and said, "Have you no fear?" We're getting our just desserts. We're getting exactly what we deserve. But this man has done nothing amiss. Would you just be theological for a second? They start off by both cursing. They cast the same in their teeth. They both were cursing Jesus Christ. They were both blaspheming. Both of them mocking and even despising and probably spitting upon the crowd that was jeering and watching them die. But 6 hours later, just moments from their death, one says, "I'm willing to die this way," as opposed to "make him my Savior." The other one said, "This man's done nothing amiss. This man, he's not the same. We're getting what we just..." You know, listen, folks, I don't care how good you are. You and I deserve the cross of Jesus Christ. We deserve to have died that way. Jesus didn't. And he came to that conclusion. Along with that centurion. And in the book of Mark, the Bible says he stood hard against the cross. He wasn't out here as a spectator. The centurion standing there. He didn't have to drive nails. He had paid his dues. He didn't have to. He had underlings. He told them what to do. And as he stood there and watched the proceedings, something happened to this battle-hardened soldier. He said, "Truly, this was the Son of God. Truly, this was the Son of God." I believe he got saved along with that other one. Why? Why? Aside from the fact that Jesus Christ said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He." Aside from that, while everyone else was cursing, Jesus Christ was blessing. This is a lesson for us. This is a lesson for us. Jesus begins his ministry right after the baptism of John in the Jordan. The Spirit immediately led him out into the wilderness. And there he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil came to him, and one of the temptations he came to him. Listen, the three temptations that he went through are the same temptations that you and I go through. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And one of the temptations was, took him to a high mountain, and in a moment's time, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, "If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of these." Now, to me, that's you know, standing where I'm standing, that's a little ridiculous. They were already his to begin with. How can Satan give him something that was already the Lord's anyway? But you know what Jesus Christ said? He said, "No, it is written, you shall worship the Lord God, and Him only shalt thou worship." Did you know, we hit on this just briefly this morning in Sunday school. God has promised His Son, Jesus Christ, the kingdom of David. And someday He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And all those kingdoms that He offered Him in a moment's time are going to be the Lord's anyway. And did you know the Lord could have taken Him just like that? He could have bypassed the cross. He could have ignored the cross and went straight to the throne. But there's a lesson for us to be learned in that one. There's no kingdom without the cross. Satan was trying to keep Jesus Christ from going to the cross. And because God, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, because He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They're His, but He couldn't have them until He nailed Him to a cross. On the night which He was betrayed, He said, "The Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the scribes and the Pharisees." They first of all started off by asking the question, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom?" Well, the Son of Man's got to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the scribes and the Pharisees. And you know what? Peter jumped in front of him. stood between him and Jerusalem and said, "Be it far from thee, Lord." And you know what Jesus said to Peter? He knew he was talking to. Jesus knew who he was talking to. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that are of God." I'm going to get those kingdoms, but I've got to go by the way of the cross. The way to the kingdom is through the cross. The door to the kingdom is the cross of Jesus Christ. I can't sit on a throne until I've died on a cross. You look at me, Christian friend. You and I can't have the joys of the kingdom until we become crucified with Christ. We can't have the peace that passeth understanding and the joy unspeakable and full of glory until we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live by the faith of the Son of God. I am crucified with Christ. The Catholics leave Jesus Christ on the cross and call it a crucifix. We Baptists, we do the right thing, but what we do is just as horrible. We leave the cross empty. Christ came down so we could get on. Did you hear that? Christ came off the cross so that we could take our rightful place to be crucified with Him. We leave it empty. We're supposed to be crucified with Christ. I die daily. I take up my cross, the Bible says, and follow Him. We're supposed to die. And the world, listen to me, will not set up and take notice that we are the sons of God until we've got ourselves on our rightful place on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I making sense to anybody this morning? Is this so foreign to you bunch of Buckeyes? I'll really offend you. I'll wear my Michigan jacket here to one of these evening services. I knew I'd get your attention one way or another. You know what convinces us? You know, the Bible says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become what? The sons of God." You can tell people you're the Son of God until you're blue in the face. It's not until you die on the cross that they believe it. That's pretty good preaching for an old lathered up Baptist preacher. They don't believe that you are a Son of God until you've died on a cross. And you know what I'm talking about. Dying to ourselves. There's no kingdom benefits. There's no kingdom blessings. The kingdom of God, Jesus Christ, is in you. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but joy and peace and the Holy Ghost. There's no such thing as kingdom blessings to those who will not get on a cross and die to themselves. You got lost loved ones? You want to know how to convince them that you are a son of God? Die to yourself. Except the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that will love his life shall lose it. But he that hateth his life shall find it. What are you trying to say? Are you willing to really become a son of God? Then you must die to yourself. He told Peter. He knew who was talking to Peter. Be far from thee, Lord. Satan, get thee behind me. I know there's no victory. I know there's no name above every name. I know there's no throne until I have died on an old rugged cross. And there's no kingdom blessings, young people. There's no kingdom blessings, church, until we're willing to get on a cross. And people stand around and watch us. They saw two other men die. It's not just being sacrificial. It's dying it's dying to ourselves that we might live unto Christ. People standing nearby, they watched it. But one centurion said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Are you saved this morning? You're supposed to be a son of God then. You're supposed to be a child of the King. And the best way to convince them that deity lives inside of you is for us to find our rightful place on a cross that had been vacated by the Lord Jesus Christ. That centurion said, "Truly, this is the Son of God," because he heard Jesus Christ forgive while others cursed. He heard Jesus Christ forgive. The hardest thing is to forgive somebody that's done you wrong. Yet Jesus Christ says, "Pray for your enemies. Pray for them. Did you know that Jesus Christ loves your enemies as much as he loves you? And that aggravated someone right now. He loves the person you hate the most as much as he loves you. And as Jesus Christ hung on that cross, there stood a hardened, calloused Roman centurion. And the first thing out of his mouth was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that is supposed to have been said in the aorist tense. He just didn't say it the one time. He supposedly said it dozens of times from 9 o'clock to 3 o'clock. He repeatedly said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And all of a sudden, that man whom the Bible says was standing hard against the cross, as others were passing by, two thieves were acting just like two thieves would act. Guilty and worthy of death. The Bible says they cast the same. They cursed the same in their teeth. It didn't shock him. As they passed by, the citizens of Jerusalem passed by. They wagged their heads. They spit upon him. They mocked and ridiculed him. He stood there and watched it all, heard it all, but it did not move him. I've seen it before. But all of a sudden, above the cries and the jeers and the cursing, he hears something that got his attention. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He forgave while others cursed. You know why I believe the Bible tells us to pray for our enemies? And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out. He says, "Pray for them that hate you and say all manner of evil against you falsely." And I'm not telling you because it's easy. I'm telling you this because I know it to be hard. Pray for your enemies. They say all manner of evil against you falsely. You know, you just hold on to your hat. It's so simple, it's going to knock your socks off. Because he knows the more time you spend with him who loves everybody, the more difficult it will be for you to get off of your knees with animosity towards anybody. How can you spend time with him who loved the world so much he gave his only begotten son and hate anybody? It is impossible. It is impossible for you to hate people that God loves. The more time you spend on your knees with him who loves everybody, it is impossible for you to get up off your knees with animosity towards anybody. And here, the centurion was witnessing what he had seen hundreds of times before. I don't know when the great slave rebellion was in history. I don't know the date. But I'm sure the centurion was aware of it. It was history to him. Or current events. I'm sure that this crucifixion was no different than the thousands that he may have presided over. When a soldier did wrong, they had what is called a decimation. When a battalion or a legion would do wrong, they would take one in every 10 soldiers and kill them. It's called a decimation. I'm talking about a man who knew what it was like to take life and inflict pain, and it meant nothing to him. Meant nothing to him. But as Jesus was hanging on the cross, and remember what the Bible says, "And when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He." While everyone else is cursing and acting just like he'd seen them act thousands of times before, he hears something above the jeers and the curse. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And immediately it got his attention. The scales began to drop from his eyes and his heart began to get pliable. This man's got to be someone different. And when you go out of your way to forgive your enemies, you know, some of you, you know, revival will not come to the Bible Baptist Church until you get off of your seat and go to that person who has wronged you or go to that person you have wronged and make it right with them. And that mama and that daddy that are lost and on their way to hell will split hell wide open, will not be convinced of your faith, and will not be convinced of you as a son of God until you're willing to forgive while others are cursing. If I've had it said to me once, I've had it said a dozen times. But you don't know what my daddy did to me. You're right. I don't. I'm thinking about starting an organization called Adult Children of Normal Parents. I'm 56 years old. I don't have a horror story to tell. Other than the fact that when I did wrong, I was beat the far out of. Amen. But nobody walked up to my bedroom late at night. Nothing was transpiring with my sister. And I've had them come to me and say, but you don't know. You're right, I'm sorry, I don't. But I know something that you don't know. You've allowed something that happened to you 35 and 40 years ago influence your life today.
Amen. Amen.
All because you won't go and say, I forgive you. And it may not have been something that is as heinous and horrible as that. Somebody, listen to me, most Baptist churches are either the product of a split, have had a split, or soon to have one. That's just part of our Baptist heritage. You talk about the trail of blood. No, it's the trail of broken churches. You heard about the guy, they found him on a desert island. You've heard this story, haven't you? He's the only one on there. And they got there and rescued him. There were three buildings. He built three buildings. The guy said, we've got three buildings. What is this? He said, this is where I live. He said, what's that one over there? He said, that's where I go to church. What's that one over there? He said, that's where I used to go to church. Couldn't even get along with himself. But you look at me and remember the words of this preacher. You're not going to be right with God until you say, Father, forgive them. I forgive you. And you know what will get their attention? That you truly are a son of God. They've watched us. Listen to me. The world's watched us for years. They've watched us for years. They don't see anything in us that would make them sit up and take notice that we've been with Jesus because we act like the rest of them do. What separates true biblical Christianity from the rest of the world is we're supposed to be forgiving. While others curse, we're supposed to forgive. Is there someone you need to call on the phone today? Is there someone you need to write a letter to? Is there someone you need to get in your car and drive to their house, stand on their porch, and when they open up the door in shock and horror, say, I forgive you! It'll shock them. But as you turn and walk away, they're liable to say, truly, this is the Son of God. Because while the rest of the world's wanting their pound of flesh, the Christian says, I forgive you. You know what opened up that centurion's eye and that thief on the right's eye? While everyone else was cursing, Jesus Christ was forgiven. I'll show you a second thing, and then we'll be done in about an hour and a half. While everyone else was thinking of themselves, Jesus Christ was thinking of others. Remember? Mark says he stood hard against the cross. He can hear what this man had to say, he can hear what that man had to say, and he can hear and watch what was going on in front of him. And nothing moved him. I would venture to say he yawned. If he had a watch, he'd have looked at it. When's this going to get over with? That's how calloused he was. That's how familiar with death and suffering he was. But all of a sudden, in the midst of the cursing, he says, Father, forgive them. And while everyone else was thinking of themselves, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 27, the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same. He heard it all. He heard it all. And he'd heard it before. Been there, done that. While everybody was thinking of themselves. You know, he's watching his own soldiers. You hear that? He was watching his own soldiers take a pair of dice and cast for his vesture. When my mother died, I was in the room seconds, literally seconds after she had expired. I went in and did everything I could that I knew to do to keep her and make her alive. Mouth to mouth and CPR, begging her with every pump, oh, Mama, not now. Pinched at nose and breathe in her mouth. Mama, not now. And as old as she was, I was not ready to let her go. Watching my dad, hearing my dad in the background say, keep it up, son. Keep it up, son. Hoping that his oldest boy might just come to the rescue. But they finally came and took her lifeless body out. And an hour or so later, they came to where Dad was in the room there at the hospital. He said to me, would you like to see your mama before we take her to the undertaker? And I said, sure. Her cheeks had already turned blue. Her face was already cold. And I kissed her and I said, I'll see you sometime later, Mama. While others were thinking of themselves, Jesus Christ was thinking of others. He watched his own soldiers cast out. They were interested in their wealth. He watched people pass by with the flackeries and the garb of the Pharisees, the rulers of the Jews, walk by and wag their heads and said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. He saw that. But it didn't move him. As they walked past, more concerned about their own authority than they were. A man was brutalized. Isaiah 53 says his visage was so marred that no one could recognize him. No one could tell whether he was a man or a beast. There was a bunch of people. Jesus Christ said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And somebody cried out and said, he's calling for Elijah. They grabbed the sponge with vinegar and put it to his lips and said, let's see if Elijah will come and save him. If that is not how our society is today, more interested in entertainment, watching the horrors of a crucifixion and said, we're going to see Steven Spielberg special effects. The heavens are going to open up and Elijah's going to come down in a fiery chariot and rescue him. Let's see if Elijah will come and rescue him. And that centurion saw it. He saw his own soldiers oblivious to the suffering of Christ on the cross, more interested in their pocketbook. Tell me that's not true today. The rulers of the Jews passed by, wagging their heads, knowing it was them that put him on the cross. For they said, we will not have this man reign over us. Watching the crowd, as men were brutalized beyond human recognition. Shh, be quiet and let's see. Interested in their entertainment. Now, this is going to go over like a lead balloon, but I'm just in the mood for doing it. You know one reason why I preach the way I do? You got to be entertained. I got to entertain you. If I don't work up a sweat, and if I don't look like I'm about to have a heart attack and walk, let's go to church and see if he dies tonight. You don't. You like NASCAR fans. You don't go to see the race. You go to see if there's going to be a crash. Let's see if the guy has a heart attack tonight. I was there when George died. He blew a gasket. I just got up here and talked. Didn't look in your eyes. Tell it like it is. Some of you have gotten up and walked out or fallen asleep because we're living in a time of entertainment. That's why we have to have drums on our platforms. And I'm going to say something. It ain't drums that are wrong. Ooh, that went over like a lead balloon. And I'm not saying, that's not a for or again. I just like what we heard this morning. But we have all that extra stuff and slideshows so that we can entertain a bunch of people who have not died themselves. The centurion, heart against the cross, the book of Mark says, seen it all before. But when Jesus hears the cry of a repentant thief and said, will you remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom? He hears that. Mustering what last bit of strength he has, realizing that he was in the presence of deity. Why in the world would you ask someone to save you if you didn't have confidence he could? He knew he could save him. That's why he asked him. That hardened soldier hears him say, "Will you remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom?" And instead of doing what most of us would have done, "Can't you see I'm dying? Can't you see I'm in pain? And it's not just pain of flesh, but the bulls of Bashan are gashing upon me. I'm in the middle of hell. And you want me to think of you?" It was hard for him to breathe. But I guarantee you, as easily and as willingly he should cry, "Father, forgive him. This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." And others would have said, "Shut up, you inconsiderate, selfish fool. Just thinking about yourself." If that's for me, tell President Bush I'll call him back later. Isn't that like the devil? All of a sudden he hears from a man who'd been beaten beyond human recognition, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." And you know what will convince the world that you and I have Jesus in our heart and that we are sons of God? While we think of others, while others are thinking about themselves. It's called ministry for a reason. We minister to people. I love liberty and the preaching of the liberty that comes in preaching, and I love the thrill of it. But the older I get, the more I realize you need to hear something from God today. And if for no other reason, God, you give me liberty so that they might hear something, and that'll be all right with me. You think of others while others are thinking of themselves. That'll make them sit up and take notice that you've been with Jesus. "When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He." And last of all, he was willing to die while everyone else was wanting to live. You know what he says? Only Luke records it this way. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." It's now 3:00 in the afternoon. This man, hard against the cross, has been witnessing what he has seen countless times before. But now he's that close to being saved. And what pushed him over the top? Well, everyone else wanted to live. Remember the guys who wanted to be entertained, the rulers that wanted to rule, the soldiers that wanted their wealth, the thief that wanted rescue. There hung Jesus. "It is now time. No man taketh my life but that I lay it down freely." Look at me, kids. You can't destroy life. "Oh, but I can be shot and dead." No. Jesus Christ said, "I am the resurrection and the life." It wasn't the nails and the scourging and the ridicule and the mockery that killed the Lord Jesus Christ. "For no man taketh my life, but that I lay it down freely." And he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And the Bible says he dropped his head to his chest and gave up the ghost. He watched all of that. And when he watched this man who was willing to die while everyone else wanted to live, he came to the great conclusion, truly, this was the Son of God. The devil doesn't mind you sitting in this auditorium today. It don't bother him. And I won't say something. May say it a dozen more times the rest of this week. America is not as bad as Sodom. That went over like a lead balloon. Did you know that God was willing to spare Sodom and Gomorrah for 10 souls' sake? Just 10 people, 10 righteous souls. I know that many people in my own little sphere of influence. Good people, godly people, people that love the Lord. Sodom had no Bible. But we are the repository of the Word of God in this world. If a person is going to say, if a person is, you know, when Matt and Adriana win someone to Christ, they're in Africa where they are, it'll be because an American missionary came and told them. And if somebody has given a copy of the Word of God they can read in their own language, chances are it was distributed by an American missionary, paid for by the generosity of American Christians. There are 110 Baptist churches in Pulaski County with two good Christian radio stations. Bad as America is, if anybody's going to heaven in this world, chances are they were won to Christ by an American, got a copy of the Word of God published and printed in America and sent to them by American generosity, or won to Christ by a national who was won to Christ by an American missionary. Amen, son, that's good preaching. You know what separates us from the rest of the world as Christians? But the rest of, listen, I want to say this, get back to what I was saying. Did you know that there will be more people in church today? Time magazine said this. There will be more people in church right now. Right now. I mean, we're talking about churches across the board, not just independent Baptists. We're just a handful of nothings. But churches across the board, there will be more people in church right this moment than will attend every professional sporting event in a whole year. 150 million people are in a church or a synagogue or a cathedral right this moment. And that's more than will attend every baseball game, every football game, every hockey game, and every basketball game professionally in a whole year. God won't have to resurrect Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize to them if he lets us go on. May I say this? 150 million people are in church right this moment, and it doesn't upset the devil one bit. Because it's not you in a pew that gets him all shook up. It's you on a cross that gets him all shook up. It's not Jesus in a manger that they want off the courthouse lawn. It's Jesus on a throne. But he didn't get the throne until he went to the cross. And we will not have the influence and the power that we're supposed to have as Christians until we get on the vacant cross that Jesus Christ left empty for us to get on. And part of that is when we're willing to die when everyone else wants to live. There may be 150 million people in church right this moment, but how many of them are actually hanging on an old rugged cross somewhere, dying to themselves that Christ might live everlastingly in the lives of someone else? Got a lost loved one? There's a cross for you to get on. You want them in the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is within you. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a spiritual thing. It's the kingdom of heaven. When Christ rules on the earth, the kingdom of God is what takes place in mind and your heart when we get saved. You want people entered into the kingdom of God? We need to die like Jesus died. And maybe our lost loved ones and friends will say, truly, this is the Son of God. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Jesus can save you this morning. Why? Because he died on the cross, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and arose the third day. You can be saved today because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I made myself clear. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know that if you were to die today, where you'd spend eternity, you know that Jesus is your Savior and heaven is your home. If that's your testimony, with the heads bowed, eyes closed, would you slip your hand up right now? Brother Griffiths, I know I'm saved. Here's my hand as a testimony of God's saving grace. You may put them down. Isn't that wonderful to be able to do that today? It's because someone was willing to die while everyone else wanted to live. if you couldn't raise your hand, and I wouldn't point you out for nothing. I wouldn't embarrass you for anything. Brother Griffiths, I couldn't raise my hand just then. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure that if I were to die today where I'd spend eternity, and that's why I didn't raise my hand. But I'm concerned about my soul, and I'm concerned where it's going to spend eternity. Would you pray for me this morning? Is there anyone like that right now? Man, woman, boy, or girl, just lift your hand up right where you are. I couldn't raise it a few seconds ago, but I'm concerned about my soul. Here's my hand now, Brother Griffiths. Will you pray for me right now? Man, woman, boy, or girl, whomever you might be, I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me right now. Father in heaven, I pray for these dear ones that I've been privileged to preach to this morning. And I pray that we'll all find our place, dead to ourselves and alive unto Christ. That we'll find that seed buried in the ground that it might bring forth fruit. If it stays in the bag, it abideth alone. But if it's buried, it will bring forth fruit. Lord, help us to be that today. It's easier to say than to do, but Lord, help us by thy grace. In Christ's sweet name I pray. Amen.
Brother Leafy, you take over so the Lord lays it on your heart.
Songbook, if you would. Page number 19 in the songbook this morning. The altar is open. If God's dealt with your heart, you come as we sing. Page number 19.